The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we continue with our study of the doctrine of the rapture of the church. And we're on the point 17, the events for the church immediately following the rapture. But before we begin, again, I want to restate the principle. With regard to the Bible, the Word of God, and it's always been this way since man has needed salvation, there are three adjustments to God. The first adjustment is the salvation adjustment. It is not of works. It is simply by faith, and all the merit lies in the object of faith, not in the individual. When one believes in Jesus Christ, they instantly have eternal life, forgiven of their sins, and sealed to the end. It is irrevocable. The second adjustment, like the first adjustment, is not based on human merit. Believers sin after salvation. The Word of God is replete with evidence of that fact, that believers continue to stumble, sin, and we have a way to recover. And that is to name it or confess it to God, whereupon you are instantly forgiven throughout your Christian life. And the benefit of that is you are restored to fellowship. And that is how the command to be filled with the Spirit is achieved. And while you are listening to this information, you need to maintain the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, so that you are not processing this through your sin nature and distorting what the communicator is communicating. So that's the second adjustment. It's different from the first in that it needs constant repetition to restore fellowship. Salvation's permanent. And the third adjustment is based on the command to grow in grace and knowledge. But it requires works, faith plus works, faith in the truth, and then operating as a believer in time under that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we assemble ourselves together in this fashion so that we can assimilate the divine viewpoint and be encouraged with regard to the upward call of Jesus Christ. Bless this information to the edification of those who are genuine and who are seekers of truth. In Christ's name, amen. All right. We left off with the rapture. The rapture generation is commanded to intensify its intake of the Word of God. This is what is not happening in local churches. The intake of Bible doctrine requires verse by verse, doctrine by doctrine. Now, I haven't been doing much verse by verse or any verse by verse since we started this particular process, but I may get to that. But for now, we are reviewing doctrines, and this doctrine that is the result of having studied all of the New Testament at least once, verse by verse. That was always my beef in a fundamentalist church, is that they sermonized. They picked, cherry-picked scriptures, and they did not explain everything in context. They did not go from the beginning to the end of any book I remember. They passed off it to a Sunday school adult thing, which was a joke. So the thing is, the Bible is to be taught, and all topics are to be covered. And ultimately, but obviously it takes significant amount of time. And the result is that because the Bible is called the mind of Christ, we have the mind of Christ, it's the thinking of Christ. When you assimilate this kind of information, then you have the same mentality, outlook, viewpoint that God does and His Son. That's what it means to be Christ-like. It is to share the divine viewpoint of life. In the afterlife, in our resurrection bodies, and even for those who've gone before us and are in heaven, they are downloaded with the entire plan of God, so there isn't confusion up there and people at odds on topics. At the rapture, all believers will think alike. God wants us to do that down here. But that involves here, in my church, Maranatha, the volitional decision of believers to hear the truth, be unified under it, and follow their pastor teacher. When they step out of line with that, then that becomes disunity and conflict. And that means, as long as I'm teaching you the truth and not distorting it or going back on it, your requirement is to follow your pastor teacher, your shepherd, your spiritual leader. And yes, I bring out the authority card every once in a while because people react. Some people like what we're doing here, some don't. Who's on the right side? Those who like it. Those who are for it. I had it confirmed to me just today by a believer that visited the house. If everyone was like that believer, in terms of acclimating to this new era, however long it's going to last, and God will make it clear that we are involved in this process. I had a scripture that came to mind. It was something it's all scriptures related, but I just want to throw it out at you. It's the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And love, one of the things love is characterized by what it doesn't do. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. So if anyone's wronged you and you're at odds with them, you need to get over it. All right. So the rapture generation, as we left off, is commanded to intensify its intake of doctrine. We have a verse, Hebrews 10, here, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but all the more as we see the day approaching. What day? I thought about these Christians to whom this was written way back there in the first century. This was before the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So they were Jewish believers in churches in Judea, and were told by the Lord, I'm sure it was handed down to them, that they were to exit their country when the Roman armies built up. You can read about it in Luke 21. That would mean that they would be cut off temporarily from normal face-to-face teaching. They had to go to other lands, relocate, reset up. And we don't have that nearly as extreme here. We're not being asked to pack our bags and leave the United States. That's for believers after the rapture. But not now. So as you see the day drawing near, approaching, regardless of what point a believer lived in the church age, they would recognize the day, while the actual event itself is still future from us, they still would see the day approaching. And what's the importance of that? To prepare themselves for when that day comes, they would be in good standing at the judgment seat of Christ. So there's reasons to do this and not neglect your intake of Bible doctrine. So you at home, who will be listening to this Bible class and the others, you need to take the time out, eliminate as many distractions as possible, and we're eliminating these classes to 30 minutes, as you can tell. Plenty of time for you to sit down and concentrate on the information and be encouraged and be instructed instead of running around, if that's true of any of you, and I don't know what extent, being critical. You're to support your spiritual leader and the leadership. When you don't, then you act and mimic the Exodus generation that wasn't happy with anything. So, this emphasis on the doctrine of the importance of doctrine, the importance of the whole counsel of God, verses like, all scripture is profitable, and we progress here a little, there a little, make incremental progress in the intake of Bible doctrine, which we've been doing consistently at Maranatha Church for 47 years. It'll be in September. Reasons. The time is limited. Whatever your age is, especially if you're older, like myself, this life is a little vapor. It appears for a little while and then it's gone. So, redeem the time. The way you redeem the time is you log time in fellowship in an environment with face-to-face teaching. For people who are prohibited from face-to-face teaching, like we are strictly speaking here now, temporarily, and for others who may be out there and because of circumstances, wherever they might be on the earth, in the country, wherever, obviously you can't just necessarily jump up and move to a local church similar to this one, if you can find one. But if you pray about it and make progress, God will bless you out there listening, here and so forth. But you have to desire this food. The time is limited. The days are evil. I do not need to go into that. The intensification of evil in our world and in our own country is so palatable, so intense. So many different things can be used to illustrate the degeneration, the lawlessness, the corruption in high places, and I believe through this virus thing, the Illuminati has their hands in it up to their elbows. They're involved. The whole idea is to enslave humanity and eliminate people. So, the days are evil, but God has His sight set on them. The challenge to appear irreprehensible or blameless, as it's translated in the English versions. Blameless does not mean experiential perfection, obviously. But it does mean that the individual believer is locked into the truth, sound doctrine, when it's time to get out of here. The events for the church following the rapture. First things, now I've described the rapture. The Bible is replete with the fact that in the afterlife, there are rewards for believers. And there's a whole doctrine dealing with what we call SG3, surpassing grace blessing. The three is for phase three. Phase one, salvation. Phase two is your time on earth from salvation until you go into it in phase three. So, the judgment seat of Christ, following the rapture of the church, we will not immediately go straight to heaven. We will pause, and there will be, however it is administrated, for millions and millions and millions of church-age believers caught up to meet the Lord in the air. It's mind-boggling. It's staggering to even contemplate that. And we discussed the resurrection body. We discussed the nature of it as far as we have divine revelation on the topic. But the Bible associates the afterlife with rewards. While all believers, maybe I can illustrate, all bona fide citizens of the United States, not illegal immigrants, legal, see, there's a legal system. And we used to follow it in our country. People were vetted. If people came over and had a criminal background, they got sent back. No, it wasn't perfect. It couldn't be. But it was an attempt by the authorities to assimilate people as Americans. Americans who had some understanding of their rights and the U.S. Constitution. They were tested. They could bring their cultural differences and all the rest. Fine. This is a country based on immigration. Largely. So, the point is, all who are bona fide citizens, born here or brought here, are all equal citizens. The idea is we all should have the same rights, although that's distorted a lot. Nevertheless, that's the law. Nobody should be given an advantage based on any factor. That we all have equal opportunity, equal right under the Constitution in the pursuit of happiness. As long as we are not harming other people, as long as the government isn't giving a group a pass on certain things, that's the ideal, that type of a government. Anyway, we're all citizens in that category, but we're not all on the same economic level for various reasons. That's just an illustration. While all believers will be resurrected at the rapture, all will not have the same rewards. Luke 14:14 associates reward with the afterlife. Jesus taught a lot of stuff. That's the fun of studying the Gospels in detail. I'll just read here. I'm in Luke 14. I'll pick up with verse 12. And also he went on to say to the one who had invited him. Jesus was a guest that was invited in this context. When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. The point of that is, we get rewards for application of doctrine. And in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20, Paul anticipates reward at the rapture. That's one. No, I got that wrong. I think I got that one wrong. There's no 19 and 20, it should be 1 Thessalonians. Yeah, I have it right. Can't read. 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20. For who is our hope? Our, referring to Paul and his associates who are involved in the establishment of the Thessalonian church. Who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. In other words, right congregation. We teach this doctrine, right congregation. It's a two-way street. You got a right pastor, and you identified him as such in time. You are bound to him and him to you, as long as both shall live. It's your responsibility to do that. And so Paul was their right apostle. And he obviously had to minister to them at a distance. Letters were written. Two of them. He is relating his crown of exaltation. Another term to describe the ultimate phase 3 reward for the believer. because it will produce in the individuals who get it a big celebration. They will really, absolutely be excited and vocalize it in the presence of one another at His coming. And it'll be in the presence of the Lord at His coming. There will be a group of very vocal, excited believers out of the church. First Thessalonians 4:17 mentions a meeting with the Lord in the air. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we all must appear before the judgment seat. The Greek word is bema. It's a technical term for a raised platform on which athletes in the games, the Olympic and the ISIS games, and the victor in a particular category would be brought up onto this platform. They didn't have a second and third place. It was one or nothing. And this is used to illustrate the receiving of the prize. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be repaid, recompensed, for his deeds or works in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad or worthless. This also in Romans 14, verse 10, where he's dealing with another subject. But why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment, there it is again, seat of Christ. He'll be the final evaluator. So there is this sinful trying to evaluate believers. I want to talk about believers that are connected with the doctrine, moving forward spiritually. A lot of that has gone on around here over the years. It's not healthy. It's not profitable. If you want to do anything, pray for them. Believers. Encourage one another. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 11 through and following. The point I want to make in this is that the deeds, the good or worthless, refer to whether it is, get this, divine good or human good. Paul mentions things that one could do, outstanding things one could do, in that love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, things that are legitimate to do, but not be in fellowship, it isn't any good. It doesn't produce divine good. Divine good can only be produced when the individual believer is in fellowship. And then there's a whole wide area of things that can produce divine good production. Human good, while it may benefit people, human good is to do those things out of fellowship. So the 1 Corinthians 13 outlines the 3, I mean, 1 Corinthians 3, 11 and following, uses an analogy of a foundation. The foundation is Christ, the cornerstone, the apostles. And the church is used here in another metaphor of a building going up. Through the centuries, more levels are added as more believers are added to the body of Christ here in the metaphor of a building. So, the two broad categories, gold, silver, precious stones. We all understand what gems are, and gold and silver. They have been of perennial value. Wood, hay, and straw is okay in a place, except it won't survive fire. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire. A person can only imagine what that event's going to be like. I presume somehow we're going to be caught up in fire. It won't hurt us. And somehow, I don't know how, something that you can't see, like deeds you did in this lifetime, are manifested in two categories, those that are burned and those that after it's over, there is a appropriate reward given to the believer. See, this is supposed to be a motivation in the Christian life, the production of divine good. Jesus desired that we bear much fruit. And we can't do that out of fellowship. It's very particular. We must be in fellowship to build into the gold, silver, precious gems category. And because there's a gradation in value, gold always is more valuable than silver, and different gems fall into different categories of how much they're worth, so that a reward, a commensurate reward, is attached to the application. As I said before, all suffering, all adversity, all persecution, just growing old, health issues, people tests, all kinds of things is a basis for reward. As well as the applications and things you do in the course of a normal day. Going to work, doing your job as unto the Lord, keeping close tabs on yourself so that you're in fellowship. And also for the really big, big tests, there is a reward. The reward matches the deal. Jesus promised a reward for even giving a glass of cold water in his name. I asked my grandson to go get me a bottle of water out of the fridge. I was out in the patio, and I said, be sure you're in fellowship. I wasn't judging him. I want the kid to get a reward, and I want him to be trained in this thinking. So it comes back, and it has been coming back from him. Out of the mouth of babes. Each one of us may be repaid for the deeds. All right, the 1 Corinthians 13, well, 3, I keep saying 13, 3. Each man's work in 13 will be show because it will be revealed with fire. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved. Yet so as through fire. Now this passage does not feature the crown, per se. It's just general SG3. General rewards there. So, like I said about the everyone that's a bona fide American, or any other country, they're all equal citizens. In the afterlife, we will be equal in one sense, and in another sense we won't. We will be differentiated by the amount of reward we have for all eternity. Some believers will have little or no SG3, period. They believed in Christ, they walked off, they went in, did whatever they did, had no interest of any follow-up in the plan of God. We ran into a couple of them like that. They make no bones about it. They're not going to go to church. They're not going to listen to this. They're saved. I don't argue with them. They believed in Christ. So a believer like that situation, no reward. Very little reward. Some with a little reward. Some with a lot. I could also add, there's going to be believers with a crown who have little otherwise SG3. Who hook up with doctrine at the end and don't have the years and the decades like some of us have had to accumulate our eternal rewards account. And there's going to be some believers who have a lot of SG3, but no crown. They flopped at the end. So, differentiation in reward. Moving on, events for the church following the rapture. All right, for you as a believer, you need to know where you're headed in the future. And the Bible has this roadmap laid out for you. If you die before the rapture, your soul's in heaven, your body's wherever, and they'll be reunited at the rapture. Your very body will be transformed. The next event as far, we will be a part of the ceremony around the throne during the 7-year tribulation. The church is in heaven, that's quite clear. And we are a part of what's going on there as we watch Jesus Christ break the 7 seals and unleash on earth the judgments associated with the 7 seals. The first 6 are for the first half, 7 with its subcategories is for the second half. We will observe all that. And then for the finale, we will come back with Christ to this earth, but there will be a wedding ceremony. And the pattern, the marriage of Christ to the church in the third heaven in a ceremony, is in Revelation 19, 7 and 8. We get to the end of chapter 5, no more hearing about the church. We go all the way through to that point, and there she is in all her glory. And that's the marriage supper. This follows the pattern that the groom would take the bride to his father's house according to a Jewish custom. All right, we'll pick up with this. We return with Christ in Armageddon.